Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Our reading today is from Romans 6, verses 15 to 23, and you can find it in your Bibles on page 1752. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that through you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. A great document of human freedom was issued on January 1, 1863. President Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation. The nation approached a third year of bloody civil war. The proclamation declared that all persons held as slaves within the rebellious states are and henceforward shall be free. But this proclamation was limited in many ways because it only applied to the states that were in rebellion, that had withdrawn from the Union, leaving slavery active in some of the border, royal border states, and it expressly exempted parts of the Confederacy that had already come under northern control. Although the Emancipation Proclamation didn't end slavery, it captured the hearts and the imaginations of millions of Americans and fundamentally transformed the character of the war. After that date, every advance of federal troops expanded the domain of freedom. It was the 13th Amendment that was issued January 31, 1865, that it was said, neither slavery or involuntary servitude, except as punishment for crime, whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States or any place subject to their jurisdiction. And this was ratified by all states in December of that year. Yet many states put restrictions on African Americans to limit their ability to own land, to do business, to even vote. And so it was 5 years later in 1870, with the 15th Amendment, that male citizens were no longer restricted from voting based on race, colour, or previous connections to servitude. As I've read up on the pathway for slavery to freedom in America, what I've discovered is that many of the African-American people didn't know how to live outside of slavery. Moving was hard, stepping outside of what you knew and what you were comfortable with was hard, and it was not easier for people to pursue a better life than what they had. Many people stayed where they were to preserve family unity. Many people were turned away again and again in disbelief by their previous owners as they sought to resubmit themselves to servitude because they found that life easier. Many were discouraged by a society that continued to segregate them and treat them differently. And so many carried an uncertainty. Would things actually be better? Could things actually be better than what they had? Many didn't embrace the economic opportunity because they didn't have the hope that they could actually have something better or that they could live differently, let alone the skills or the knowledge to how to find the skills to pursue the economic opportunity. Slavery had beaten out of people any sense of hope of a better life, but the opportunity, it was there. As I looked into it, African-American men could vote in 1870, but did you know that it was 50 years later in 1920 that women were allowed to vote? I look at that and go, wow, in today's society, where what I've grown up with, I struggle to understand that. Part of me goes, oh, backward Americans, gosh. But then I realized in Victoria, where we live, it only happened in 1908. And I'm sorry to say that we think we're ahead of all the other states, but Victoria was actually over 10 years behind South Australia in their accepting of women voting. So there you go, Melbourneians. Paul addresses us here in what he calls human terms because he knows that we find a spiritual truths hard to understand because of the weakness of our flesh. He admits that slavery is not the perfect analogy, but we'll find that it's actually a fitting analogy. That's all the slides for me. And one of the reasons I don't always do slides is because I don't want you to be distracted because of what is on the slide. I want you to be present in the moment, listening to what God is saying to you, listening to what he wants to speak through the words. And what I find is if there's a slide up there, I can just go off into this slide of dreamland and not listen as much to what God is saying to me. So let me encourage you this morning, do whatever it takes to listen to what God is going to say to you, because I believe that he does want to speak to you this morning. So I've shared with you a bit of America's journey for freedom. Why is this? Because I think there's parallels in our Christian journey for freedom in Christ. Again, not perfect, but it's fitting. Abraham Lincoln issued his Emancipation Declaration in 1863. On the cross, Jesus issued his own Emancipation Declaration. It is finished. You are free. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he bought us freedom from death, sin, and evil. Jesus bought freedom for this world. But the world didn't know it, and the world didn't embrace it, and the world didn't live under it. Every advance of Jesus' disciples expanded the domain of freedom as Jesus' kingdom came to where it was not. And as his kingdom came, it captured the hearts and imaginations of multitudes. The 13th Amendment changed the law that governed the country. Our 13th Amendment moment is when we said to Jesus, I come under your rule, your sovereignty, your law, your kingship, and I submit myself, my life, my all to you. It's the point where what was bought on the cross was applied to us. We receive freedom from death and the evil one in him when his freedom march, his kingdom came to us. However it was, through whomever it was, this was the first point that we as human beings received freedom. And at that point, Jesus declared over us, you are no longer slaves, you are free. Some of us might have received immediate freedom, and this is what often happens when someone becomes a Christian. Our previous sins, previous addictions, previous worries, anxieties, burdens are dealt with, and they no longer have a problem with that from that time forward. Others may not recall that. You may not even recall a time of receiving Jesus' freedom if you're brought up as a Christian, but for all of us, there are freedom moments. Like African Americans being able to vote, like women being able to vote, like the first female Aboriginal MP that we've witnessed this year, there are moments of freedom. For us, to be a Christian is to have freedom moments. As I speak of moments from history that are political and societal level, the church is meant to be a prophetic voice to society and not the other way around. There's many political voices out there that are very vocal now declaring what freedom looks like and how we should live to embrace freedom. But our lives as Christians are meant to be the prophetic declaration to the culture that we live in that true freedom is found in Jesus. Our lives are lived examples individually and corporately that should show the world where true freedom is found and what true freedom looks like. Our community, our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, the way we live our lives as Christians should show the world where true freedom is found and what true freedom looks like. See, to be a Christian is to have these freedom moments, even seasons of breakthrough, and freedom where Jesus' victory is brought to a whole new level in each of our lives. These are times when freedom breaks out in our lives, where what was bought, what was paid for, what was secured on the cross is applied to our flesh, hearts, minds, emotions, spirits, souls at a deeper level than we ever knew before. And I believe God is wanting to release all of us into moments and seasons like this, where Jesus' victory is applied to our lives at a whole new level. Is anyone hearing me? Yeah. That the one whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And our lives are lived examples of this freedom individually and corporately that should show the world where true freedom is found and what true freedom looks like. And so my question to us this morning is yours? No guilt. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Please hear me when I say that. I'm wanting you to see that if your life doesn't show the world what true freedom looks like and where it can be found, then there is incredible hope for what Jesus is wanting to do in your life. Hear this. If you can see freedom missing, the Holy Spirit is pointing this out because Jesus is sending him to point out where freedom is needed and in whom freedom is found. If you can see freedom missing, the Holy Spirit is pointing this out because Jesus has sent him to show you where freedom is needed and in whom freedom can be found. There's part of your life that Jesus is declaring over it already. This is mine. I want it. And I want you to see the joy of living out freedom in that part of your life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Who or what do we serve in life? What's the fruit? Who do we seek counsel from? What can't we give up? What are the things we're thinking about in life and saying, if only it was this way, my life would be better? Where do we look to under stress? What way of thinking, belief or mindset enslaves us in body, heart, emotion, soul? What physical need, person, thing or feeling can drive us? What goals are we enslaved to at the cost of our relationship with God? I want to pray and I want to ask the Holy Spirit to show us a part of our lives where we need freedom this morning as we talk about slavery and freedom. I want you to close your eyes just as we're here now and trust the Holy Spirit wants you to guide you to a memory, to a picture, to a sense or a word. And I want you to allow the Spirit to bring to mind what it is where he's wanting to bring freedom. It's the Lord, giver of life. A giver of freedom, the one who has bought and paid for our freedom. We turn to you as the one that wants to speak life and freedom into us, and we ask that you show us where freedom is needed in our life. Lord, may you remove the cloud of slavery in this world, what we've been captured by, to enable us to see with your eyes where you're wanting us to receive freedom. Lord, we thank you for the way you're working amongst us, the way you already challenge us, speaking to us. And Lord, we ask that as we continue to look at slavery, that you speak life and truth to our hearts. You refine us with your fire, that we may burn for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I'm going to talk about slavery more now as it applies to us as Christians. And I want you to not feel guilt as I talk about it, but I want you to feel hope for something that is better than what you have. Hope that Jesus is offering you something more than what you already have this morning. that he's wanting you to take hold of freedom in him so that freedom may take hold of you in him. So as I speak to you, if you're a Christian, I speak to a free person. A free person who hasn't fully understood, received, and embraced the potential for freedom that was already bought for you on the cross. And I'm inviting you to do just that, to understand it, to receive it, to believe it, and to embrace it. I've been praying that the Holy Spirit will be placing in your minds, in your hearts, imagination seeds of potential that he is ready to water in spirit and truth so that you'll be captured by his vision for your life. That is the Father's vision for your life and all that you can be. So why slavery? Jesus says that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So in the areas we need the Spirit to bring freedom, we need the Spirit to eradicate slavery. So as we look at slavery, I want you to consider how it applies to this area of your life that the Spirit's hopefully brought to mind, and think about how God's calling you to live differently as a result. So what's slavery about? I'm going to talk about three terms: identity, dependence, and obedience. Firstly, slavery is about identity. It's about who you are owned by. Our future is not our own. A slave's future is not their own. Slavery was often an identity that was actually inherited at birth from their parents, an indication of social standing. As humans, we're all born as slaves to our desires. And as you have a child or have seen a child, they're a slave to their desire for food, the desire for sleep, and the desire to be clean. As humans, we're slave to our desires as a result of our great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam. All you have to do is look at a baby and see how they live and how they even enslave us to meeting their desires. And you understand a picture of slavery. Or you have to look at someone that is addicted to eating food or drugs or cigarettes. And you understand slavery. There's this need that they compulsively want to fill. As Christians, we inherited this predisposition to slavery towards serving our own desires for happiness and fulfilling those desires through our families. As Christians, we've all inherited a unique predisposition to slavery from our parents. Who's ever heard something come out of their mouth, and as it's just come out of your mouth, you've gone, "Oh my God, goodness, I sound like my mother," or, "Oh my goodness, I sound like my father, what is happening to me?" Or you've gone to and you've seen the parents of a friend or a spouse, and you go, "I finally understand you. I get where you came from. I know why you are the way that you are." Heck, we even look at people's dogs and go, "Oh, you're exactly like each other." But the not so great side of this is that we see negative traits go from generation to generation. Why is this? Because Satan loves to oppress families with generational problems that will cripple them, forefathers and mothers providing children with a generational inheritance of brokenness. So what we see is generational depression, generational addictions, generational problems of worry, anxiety, fear, and health. We see generational problems with finances, workaholism, unemployment, poverty. We see generational problems of anger, unforgiveness, of violence. We see generational problems of sex, relational infidelity, emotional intimacy, and more. And there's this generational pressure that is not just relational but spiritual that seeks to conform us to the inheritance that our previous generation has passed on to us. As Christians, we're no longer slaves, and so we're called to embrace the freedom that breaks these generational lines in Jesus. We're called to be people that break the generational lines of fathers and mothers passing things on to sons and daughters generation to generation. So as Christians, we embrace that we're a new creation. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer a victim of our inherited identity because we have a new master who calls us sons and daughters. So we have a new family, a new master who we call Father. Our future is still not our own, but we have a good Father who has a magnificent future planned for us. We're no longer slaves but children, and he's given us a new generational inheritance of glory in his Son, Jesus. A glory that will begin to unfold as we embrace the freedom that he offers us in his Son, Jesus, and grasp this freedom fully in our lives. See, slavery is about identity. We're no longer slaves, but children with a glorious inheritance in Jesus. Slavery is also about dependence. Slaves are dependent on their master for their physical needs, for safety, for security, for shelter, for food. The slave's weaker and doesn't know how to necessarily get something for themselves, so they require their master to provide for them. They're not sure how they're going to have their desires met outside of the care of their master, and so they look to the safety of their master's care. Satan is crafty, and the way he uses this is he uses simple people in this world in order to disintegrate our hope for something better than what we have. He uses simple people to disintegrate this hope such that we think the better thing is what is offered to someone else, not us. That better potential is achievable for others and not us. Satan uses simple people to crush our hope for a better future. Like the prostitute that doesn't see another way or another potential for life because she's been told that the only thing of worth that she has to offer is her body for the degradation by others. We don't see that we have more on offer to us. We don't see that we deserve more, or that more than what is on our plates at this moment. But God is a good Father. He's a good Father who now calls us sons and daughters, and to us as sons and daughters, he offers us good things. He doesn't stop at just offering us freedom from sin or slavery. He doesn't ever instruct us to be content in that, but he offers us contentment in knowing him, and he gives each of us the potential to reframe our picture of hope as to what life can look like in him. He calls us together to do life as a community because he gives us each other to reframe, to spark our imaginations with new hope for what life could look like in Jesus together. Satan will always take us back into slavery. He doesn't have any qualms about that. He'll always dig his hooks in deeper as we present ourselves to him. But Jesus came to bring us freedom. And if God is our Father, what father doesn't know how to give good gifts to us? And if God is our Father and he's given us the best gift, the gift of his Son, and Jesus and the Father have given us the gift of the Spirit, how will he not give us all things? You might feel trapped or insecure about how your needs will be met, or unwilling to leave something that you're enslaved to pursue what God is calling you to because of uncertainty about your future. But we have a good Father who has better plans. And these plans are better. Why? Not because life's not going to be hard beyond pursuing freedom in Christ, but because he is with us. He is for us. He will sustain us. And he will lead us into an eternity of joy, peace, and love found in him. All we need, all of our needs, are provided by our Father in heaven. So let us store up our hope in him. So slavery is about identity. We're no longer slaves, but children with a glorious inheritance in Jesus. Slavery is about dependence. Be dependent on the one best positioned to provide for you. Well, finally, slavery is about obedience. Slaves are directed by their master where they can go, what they should do, how they should behave, what they should believe. Slaves are only useful to masters as long as they actually obey the masters. Masters get rid of slaves that don't obey. And so slaves are generally crushed into obedience by their masters so that they don't long for anything else. They're crushed by fear. Have you ever seen someone that is just so crushed down by the things of life? that they don't long or hope for anything better, that they can't see beyond their circumstance. That's someone that's in slavery, crushed by the world, the evil one, by the flesh. They're controlled often by fear that there's never going to be anything better. And so slavery is about obediently serving the only master that we know how. But slavery to any master other than God constantly promises us and never delivers. By nature, slavery is a constant treadmill of seeking to grasp and never fully realizing what is offered to us. Why is this? Because it can never really deliver us what we want at any kind of lasting level. It may temporarily, but not lasting. The only benefit of submitting yourself to slavery is being able to see that slavery is not going to provide for you what you're looking for in it. But praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ, who sets us free from sin and slavery so that we may become slaves to God. And God, in his love, drives us to want to obey from the heart the one who has freed us and welcomed us into his family. So we serve him like a child serves a father, not like we serve our earthly fathers like Jesus served his father. See, to be truly free is to be like Jesus, a child, holy, obedient to the Father, delighting in obedience to the Father, pure love, affection and devotion driving us to go deeper in that relationship with the Father, not for negative reasons so as to create a new law, but you serve him because you love him, because he loves you. Let me share with you a story. There was an interviewer interviewing Olympic Games gold medalist, and the interviewer was saying, "Thank you for all the time that you put into the training. Thank you for the discipline that you apply, for the way that you've got up early. Thank you for the way that you've given up other things, that you've given up partying, that you haven't had a normal life, that you've constantly applied yourself in discipline. Thank you for running in the rain whilst we were still asleep. We're so thankful for your discipline." And the person put their hand up and said, "I have to interrupt you. You don't get it. Discipline has nothing to do with it. I love running. I am passionate about running. I delight in running. I get up in the morning because I love to run. I do my training because I love to run. I'm delighted to compete, delighted to train. For me, discipline's not the issue. It's a delight. It's love. It's passion. That's what drives me. Discipline's the outcome of that. It's a delight. The passion and love that I have produces discipline." Our obedience to God is like that. As we spend more time in his presence, time with his people, time in his word, time in his truth, we begin to realize how much he loves us. And as we invite him to bring freedom to us, we see that he delivers us and we experience how much he loves us. And then out of the overflow of that love, as it washes over us and through us, we want to obey him. It's the delight of our hearts. The psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 4, he says, "Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." When the Lord and his love is your delight, the delight of your heart will be him, and you will receive that desire. But not only that, you receive him, the delight of your heart, but when you're in close communion to him, he lays on your heart the delights that he wants to give you, so we can seek him for them and receive them from him and grow in love even more. So instead of being enslaved in order to get love, we submit ourselves as slaves to God because we are loved. And because we submit ourselves as slaves because we love, we get more love, because slavery produces love through obedience. So you're loved and you obey and you get more love. And you obey, and you are loved, and you get more love. And you obey, and you are loved, and you get more love. That's the Christian life. Love creates the momentum in our obedience. So slavery is about identity. We're no longer slaves, but children with a glorious inheritance in Jesus. Slavery is about dependence. Be dependent on the one best positioned to provide for you. Slavery is about obedience to get love. But knowing love is the reason behind our obedience. and we still get more love as a result. So what are you finding your identity in this morning? Is it the God who is love? What demands your obedience? Are you obeying it before the God who is love? What are you dependent on? Is it the God who is love and loves to abundantly meet your needs with his provision? In the words of Augustine, sin is believing the lie that you are self-created, self-dependent, and self-sustained. It's believing the lie that you are self-created, self-dependent, and self-sustained. It's about us not being obedient to God. It's about us missing his purpose, surrendering to something else, finding our identity in something else, being dependent on something else, and obeying something else. When God has actually offered us all that we actually need as a gift. Let me read for you from Romans 6:22-23. It says, "But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we know, as Jesus says in John, that eternal life is about us knowing the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and walking in that relationship until eternity. And as Jesus says, the reality is, for all of us, we can't serve two masters. If we try, you either hate the one and love the other, or are devoted to the one and despise the other. So who or what do we serve in life? Is it our God who is love? What is the fruit? Is it more love? What benefit has it reaped us? Is it leading to eternal life, holiness, righteousness, and love? Who do we seek counsel from? Is it the God of love? Or is it the insecurity or fear that drives us instead of love? What can we give up? What can't we give up? Is it our love for God? What are we thinking about in life and going, if only it was this way, if only life was like this, it would be better? Is it wanting more in our relationship with God and going, I want more of you, and then my life will be better? Where do we look to under stress? Is it our God who loves us and wants to provide for us his peace and his love? Where's our thinking at? Do we have the mind of Christ? Do we want it? Are we asking him for it? Is our God who is love the one who is creating the momentum that drives our lives forward? Because when our God who is love is creating momentum in our lives, we know it. And if he's not, and you will know that, will you join me? Will you offer yourself to God, delight yourself in his love, and go deeper with us, that he may create the momentum of love in your life for you? My encouragement to you this morning is to find your identity in Jesus, to be dependent on Jesus, and to be obedient to Jesus. You are loved, you are loved, you are loved, you are loved. And so let me invite you to do what the lover of your soul wants for you. He wants your time, he wants your heart, he wants your thoughts, he wants your emotions, he wants your energy, your life, your imagination. And in giving him all of these things, you will find freedom. Have you been discouraged in life that there's not something better for you? That what you see is what you get, that's you're living your best life now? Well, there is something better for you. I'm confident in the majesty of God to impact your life with his love, that your world will change as a result, and the world around you will also change. Our world, our flesh, and the evil one constantly conspire against freedom. But the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Your circumstances as you leave today, even as I finish today, are going to conspire against you to convince you that there's no hope for more freedom. But I stand with Jesus and declare that there is more freedom than you can think or imagine in him. So let me encourage you to begin to imagine with him in prayer what freedom, what a fully free you could look like as you live a life of worship in spirit and truth with him. And as we embrace his freedom poured out in love, we will become some of the most revolutionary people on earth, because we are driven by his love. our church will be that prophetic declaration to the world that we are meant to be as we embrace freedom and love and declare it to the world through our lives. Confident in love already received, we'll be able to stand against darkness because we recognize that the world needs more of Him. So we are ready, always ready to bring God's love into the darkness in such a way that people believe the truth about God by how we live, who we are, who we depend on, and who we obey. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you say if anyone will come after you, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow you. So whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for your sake will find it. For what will it profit a person if they gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Holy Spirit, we ask that you will work in us to fuel our imagination such that we get a picture of what being fully free looks like for us as you have uniquely created us. Help us to be captured by that, to believe it, that you can do this for us. We thank you for your cross. We thank you for what you bought for us on the cross. Now we ask as we gather here together under your cross, the people of the cross, that you would work our lives to be stories of freedom from the cross, that we may declare your love and life prophetically to the world that we live in Jesus' name.